lesson and scripture and the sermon passage for this morning comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1. As Naomi is speaking to her daughters-in-law, she says, "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The word of the Lord.
I had a great privilege this week. I was off on a kind of a pastor's retreat. There's a retreat place for pastors, and had a great time praying for you, prayed for our congregation by name, and seeking God's face and such. And I had the opportunity to talk to two pastors from Africa. One was from Ghana. You may know that there are more Presbyterian churches in Ghana than in all of Scotland. Maybe you don't know, but that's true. Also a pastor from Congo. I read this morning in the Operation World kind of prayer guide about what God has done in Congo, and it's just breathtaking. From less than 2% Christians back in 1960, I forget what the number was, but just millions of converts and just profound work of God. I got to ask these guys a little bit about how things are going in Africa, and they thanked me, and they told me about what God is doing in the areas where they minister. And I got to hear one of the men's testimony, the fellow from Ghana. He told me his mother was a witch, a sorceress. She was the second of two wives, the weaker of the position of the two wives, but spiritually stronger because of her witchcraft and sorcery and the casting of spells and hexes. And he talked about how she had cast spells on his sister, this woman's daughter, and how this woman had died in childbirth. And explained that his mother told him to talk to the voodoo doctors in the town, and he did. And they said, well, they weren't paying their insurance, if you will, and so we didn't stop the spell. A spiritualism, a sense of demons and spiritual darkness, like I have only heard about from missionaries, and now I was hearing from this guy. He said that his mother had cast spells on him too, and when she was dying, she was confessing, not repenting, but just acknowledging that she had put curses on her daughter, on her husband, whom, if I remember correctly, she had poisoned, all the evils that she had done. And when she said it, she had cursed this son, she said it didn't take. It was like there was fire around him or something. And then he proceeded to tell his conversion story and how God had called him out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And it was just, it was wonderful to share the grace of God, what God had done in his life. And I shared my testimony of how God had saved me from drugs and rebellion and immorality of all sorts. And it was wonderful to just praise God for his excellent greatness, for the mercy and the grace that he shows to his children. The passage we're looking at this morning that Andrew read to us talks about the grace of God in both Ruth's life and Naomi's life. It says far more, but we're going to focus our attention today on that aspect, the transforming power of saving grace in Ruth's life. And then we'll look at the unseen grace in the suffering servant Naomi. God is with her in the midst of the suffering. You may say, how are we going to look at unseen grace? And the answer is, well, it just seemed unseen to her at the time. She seemed to have missed it. It is, we can see it if for no other reason that we have the scriptures, and with the benefit of study, we can see what God is doing. But that's what we're going to do today. And this is kind of the sermon in a sentence for you. My admonition to you is trust in God's grace, whether you see it or not. Trust in God's grace towards you, whether you see it or not. So let's start by looking at the transforming power of saving grace. The transforming power of saving grace in the life of Ruth, just to kind of remind everyone of the historical context of what's going on. There was a family from Bethlehem that left Bethlehem and went to Moab, a country not too far away from Israel and Bethlehem. They left because of a famine, and while they were away, Elimelech, the head of the household, died, leaving his wife Naomi a widow. Now, she had two sons that had traveled with him, and both sons took Moabite wives, and 10 years after the death of Elimelech, the husband, the two sons died, and Naomi was now not only bereft of her husband, but of all her children, her two sons. She heard that there was grain back in Bethlehem, that God had visited his people, and decided to go back. And the two daughters-in-law went with her, and as they walked along the way, at some point, Naomi realized, I've got to have a conversation with these two girls, and I would imagine they stopped. And she tried to talk them out of going with her. She explained to them, she blessed them really in the name of the Lord and said, may God deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me, but turn back and stay here, stay with your people. And they wept, they had a good cry, all three of them, and after they finished crying, the girl said, oh no, we'll stay with you, we'll follow you to Bethlehem. And Naomi tried again a second time. She said, no, don't do this. I'm an old widow. I have no opportunity to care for you. You are young widows. If you return home, you can remarry and live among your people and your culture that you know of. If you go with me, there's nothing. You'll be foreigners. You'll not know anyone. I can't provide a husband for you. It won't be a good thing. So just stay. And again, all three women had a good cry. It was a miserable time in their lives. The hard providence of God was certainly among them. And this time, Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye and turned around and went home. But there was Ruth not leaving. And so for a third time, Naomi started to talk Ruth out of going with her. And this is kind of where our story picks up. Verse 15, see, your sister has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And now we have a clear profession of faith from Ruth. She says in verses 16 and 17, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried, and may the Lord do so to me, and even more, if anything but death parts me
from you. I just want to tell you the literature here is outstanding. For the sake of time, won't show you the chiasm and how this breaks into just such beautiful poetry, but let me tell you it's there and encourage you to look and see if you can find it for yourself this afternoon. In a chiasm is an ABC, CBA kind of structure. You can have as many letters, ABC, D, CBA. I can't go too much further without losing my mind. But that's kind of the structure. And the scholars tell us that often, quite often, the significant part, the main point, is in the middle. And I think that's true here. We have her say, don't send me away at the beginning, and God will do to me if I leave you. And then it kind of the next level in, where you go, I'll go, and your lodge, I'll lodge with. Where you die, I'll die. Your resting place will be my resting place. But the middle section is, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. That is her clear testimony of faith. It may miss us because we're not used to thinking in terms of covenantal language, but this is very much covenantal language. When she says, your people will be my people, she's not saying, I love you, Naomi, so much that I'm going to love your people too. Instead, she's saying, I love your God so much, Naomi, that his people will be my people. It's just that he's speaking to Naomi. This is covenantal language. I'll show you from Exodus where God appears to his people, and he's speaking through Moses, and he says in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, Yahweh, and I will bring you out from the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Listen to this. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. You will be my people, and I will be your God. That's the theme of the covenant God has made with his people. We often put it this way. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I'll dwell among you. And you see that worked out. Ruth is just borrowing this language. The people of this day made covenants, and nations made covenants, and this is the way a converted person would talk. Your God is my God. And because your God is my God, your people are my people. It's a clear testimony of faith. And it comes, remember, in the context of Naomi saying, don't follow me. If you follow me, you will be a widow all your days. I can't provide husbands for you. If you follow me, you will be a foreigner all the days of your life. A widow, a foreigner, without financial security. She's basically saying to Naomi, Naomi, count the cost. But Naomi's like, no, I will go with you. And the rest of the poetry of Ruth's words are clear. Where you die, I will die. Listen to that. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She's saying, I may be only 25 years old, I'm guessing, and you may be 35 or 40 years old, maybe 50, I don't know, and you'll probably die before me, but even when you die, I'm not going back because your God is my God and his people are my people. I want to be part of the covenant community. That's her testimony, and it's strong. She has a testimony of the transforming power of God's grace in her life. At least in her words, she's talking this way. And the rest of the book will show that she is indeed changed. In fact, in the next chapter, we'll look at this next week, Boaz will say to her, all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Yeah, that's her testimony. She's followed through. She's counted the cost. And she's said, I will give up mother and father, sister and brother, and even my own life. I'll remain a widow if God, that's what God calls me to. I'll lay it all on the line for the Lord and follow him. And then he says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by Yahweh, the God of Israel. Listen, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It was clear to the whole community that she had come to take refuge under the wings, under the protection of the Lord God Almighty. She had sought refuge under his wings. She has not only a clear testimony that way, but like I say, she has counted the cost. We could take the words of our Lord Jesus Christ where he says in Luke 14, 26 to 28, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And it's as though she's counted the cost. I'll be a widow. I'll live in poverty. I'll give up mother and father and community. I will bear whatever I need to bear for your God to be my God. So how about you? Have you sensed God's calling you to himself? Have you come to want to take shelter under his wings? Have you received the transforming grace of God into your life? Have you been born again? What do you say? Is there anyone here who has a sense that maybe God is calling them right now to turn to the Lord? Do you have a sense that you need the grace of God in your life for conversion right now? Whether you've been religious all your life, or you've grown up in a Christian home, or for some reason you're just here visiting today, looking, seeking, is God calling you? You say to me, yes, man, I think so, Pastor, but what do I do? Well, God has provided for you. You can come under the shadow of his wings by receiving Jesus Christ. He's the one God has sent to be your Redeemer. He's the one whom God sent to die for your sins. And when you receive Jesus, you receive victory over sin and death by receiving Christ, and you are protected and under the shadow of his wings. When you hear the voice of God or hear God calling you and you respond and you say, yes, Jesus, I want you. I receive you because you are the one whom God has sent. God gives you the forgiveness of sins. And remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. After he paid for our sins, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. This means that God has raised Christ up and Jesus has conquered sin and death, so that when you receive Jesus, you receive victory over sin and death. That's how you come to take refuge under the shadow of his wings. Will you do that? If you hear him calling you, don't delay. Right now, call upon him. And just simply by faith, receive the gift of life through Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will have the protection, and nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God. It is the way God has reached out to redeem us in love, not because we were great, like the call of worship to Israel. I didn't save you because you were great and mighty and had it all together. You were the smallest nation. You didn't have anything together. It was because I loved you that I redeemed you. When you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, what can separate you from the love of Christ? Paul raises that question to give us assurance. In Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Can these things separate us from the love of God in Christ? The apostle says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he goes on to say, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or rulers or demons and hexes and curses, it's kind of in there, just not in those words, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's transforming power. That's a great mercy that God gives. And let me just encourage you, if God's calling you, count the cost. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's free grace, it's unearned, there's nothing you can do to deserve it, but you must give your life to Him. It will cost you everything. You must see that He is the pearl of great value and sell all that you have to get Him. And He will come into you and change you. The second part that we want to look at this morning is unseen grace for a suffering saint. Unseen grace for a suffering saint. This is, in some ways, a review of what we looked at last week, because we talked about Naomi suffering under the hard providence of God. But it's worth reviewing. It's worth reminding ourselves, because I would imagine in this room, many of you have professed faith for older than Ruth was when she was converted. You've walked with the Lord, you know the Lord, and you have experienced some of the hard providences of God in your own life. And so it's important for us to remember that God gives us grace not only at our conversion, when He rescues us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, but He gives us grace day by day. Let me just mention three ways how God does this. I want to talk about God's grace toward Naomi. Remember, she left as a wife and a mother, her hometown, and when she was in Moab, she lost her husband and her son. So she is a widow. Have you ever known someone who's been married for, I don't know, a decade or more, who's been widowed? It's devastating. You know someone who's lost a child, adult child? Devastating. Here's a woman who lost all her kids and her husband. She is, in one sense, all alone. And she feels it. She says so much when she goes back and they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant," which is what her name means. "Call me bitter. Call me Mara, because God has dealt bitterly with me." I'll tell you, it's one of the hardest things pastors have to do when there's this kind of crisis, when there's a significant death in the life of one of the people you love and care for. It's just, you feel so inadequate. I mean, what can you say to someone like Naomi who has suffered so much loss? Words fail us. And maybe it's wise, like Job's counselors at the beginning, just to be quiet. But sooner or later, you want to speak words of encouragement and hope. You know, I've got to help them lift up their eyes. Need to be able to see something of the grace of our Lord. You do this remembering what Job said, "For the despairing man there should be kindness from his friends so that he does not forsake the fear of the Almighty." That's Job 6:14. And as you talk to him, you also remember what he says in chapter 6 and verse 26. "Do you think that you can reprove the words, do you think you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind or belongs to the wind?" What he's saying is, are you going to work on every single word I say? Don't you know that when someone's in despair, they say all sorts of things? But what are you going to say? Well, let's look at the grace that God showed Naomi in the intensity of her crisis and her suffering and her grief. Three things. Well, the first one is this. She gave her a faithful friend, Ruth. This is an important word. Naomi is a widow. And she could be very lonely as a widow. She could be praying, "Lord, I'd love to have a husband." And to the best of our knowledge, God does not give her a husband. He gives her a daughter-in-law. An unlikely friend who stays closer to her than than most. It makes me think, you ever seen the movie Driving Miss Daisy? Southern racist white woman, didn't like her African-American chauffeur, just kind of rude to him throughout almost the whole movie. But you remember at the end when they're old, she's able to see, you're my best friend. She visits her. We never know how God's going to provide for us. And I don't think this is a, I don't mean to suggest there's a promise that for every lonely saint, there will be a Ruth. Sometimes there is. And I would say you look for what God's providing. It may not be a husband. It may not be the one you want. It wasn't for Miss Daisy, and it wasn't for Naomi. You do have Jesus, who sticks closer than a brother, who understands heartache and pain, who draws near. That friend, you always have. Well, there's another aspect of unseen grace, the spiritual growth that's gained through suffering. It's often invisible at the time. I think about the things I've gone through. In fact, I kind of traced out my life. I've been doing this a lot lately, and kind of as an aside, I feel more guilty about the sins of my youth than I ever have before. Funny how that comes. I don't know if that's just normal for old age or God's doing something. Okay, I'm not old, but my body's mature for its age, okay? my spirit's immature, I admit that, but at least my body. Anyway, I'm all aside. Spiritual growth comes in the time of struggling. I remember when I was first converted, I was so glad I wasn't sleeping with everything that moved. I was so glad that you know, I was free from drugs. I was so glad that I wasn't involved in criminal activity. I thought my sanctification was huge. I'm glad my kids have been free from that too. Depends on where you start, I guess. And I remember thinking, you know, within the first year or two of my conversion, I was starting to get control of my tongue. I was cursing far less than I used to. I was getting angry less often and less volatile and such. And I thought I was doing pretty good. The sanctification thing, I got down, and then I got married. And I had to live with someone who wasn't thinking all about me like I was. It wasn't suffering, but I sure saw my sin. And I remember our daughter was born the first week in October, and, you know, Thanksgiving comes up the end of November. And that when she was first born, just thinking to myself, okay, what am I thankful for with this daughter? And I was glad to have a child. I was praising God, but what I was able to thank God for was that he was showing me how selfish I was, how self-centered I was. I hated the fact that it had gone from leaving the house to go do something in 0.0 seconds to, you know, 5 or 10 minutes to wait on Sarah. Now to pack that baby bag, it took like 30 minutes. Who's got that kind of time? Sanctification. And this is even without suffering. When you start suffering the aches and pains of life, when you start suffering the losses, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Don't judge the Lord by a feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the wow, his grace will ripen fast. I messed up that last verse, but you get it. God shows up in our suffering, and then there is future grace. There was for Naomi. She couldn't see past chapter 1, but we can. We can see how Ruth stays with her in chapter 2 and 3 and 4. We can see how Naomi gets to be the great-grandmother of King David, the greatest king of the Old Testament. We get to see that she gets to be the great-grandmother of the king in whose line our Lord Jesus comes. You talk about grace. God was pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. And God does that. This is a grace He gives to all His children. Be confident that God will continue to show you mercy and grace. This world is a fallen and broken place. There's famines, there's bombings, there's explosions, there's death and mayhem all around us. There's pain enough to go around because of loss of loved ones and loss of freedom and loss of strength and so many things. But there's more. The way Paul talks about it, this guy who had, I believe, a vision of heaven, he said, it's the things that we suffer now are momentary light affliction, not worthy to be compared to the glory, to the future grace that is ours. All those children of Him, of God, He'll wipe away your tears. He'll raise your body to a glorified state. You will see Him as He is. You will see His glory, the glory that the Trinity had before the world began. And you'll be with brothers and sisters sanctified, not annoying you anymore. And they will be worshiping, and it'll be glorious. Praise God for His grace. Brothers and sisters, rest and trust in the grace of God, whether you see it now or not. Let us pray. We thank You, O Lord Jesus Christ, that You are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. We thank You that You are the one who has life. We get life from You, eternal life. And fullness, we receive back from You, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, and a community of faith that is great. And You're at work in our lives, and You will perfect us. You who began the good work will complete it on that day, and we rejoice. O Lord, strengthen Your saints this day in this truth. And as we come to the table of our Lord, we ask that You would feed us from Your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.